Let's take a look at Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 20. Luke 13, 10 to 20. On a Sabbath, that's on the Saturday, the holy day, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you're set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands upon her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, you'd think everyone would be really pleased about that, wouldn't you? But indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asks, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Let me begin with a story. True story. February 2003. I believe February the 16th, 2003. The police were called to the Antwerp Diamond Centre. The Antwerp Diamond District is where 80% of the world's roughest diamonds are polished. It's under 24-hour police surveillance, monitored by 63 video cameras. About $3 billion worth of gems are bought and sold every year. At least that's what they know about. There's an awful lot they don't know about that's bought and sold in that district. And the Antwerp Diamond Centre had the strongest, safest, most secure vault in the world. The door had a combination lock with 100 million possible combinations. There was also a keyed lock, a seismic sensor to check if anyone was trying to break in by force, a locked steel grate, a magnetic sensor, external security cameras, a light sensor, so that once the lights were out, it would detect if a light was on and set the alarm off. It had a heat sensor in case a person walked into the vault, they would set the alarm off. And it had, of course, a motion sensor, so if anything moved in the vault, it would set the alarm off. When the staff opened the bank on the Monday, this is what they found in the vaults. It had been completely and utterly ransacked. Patrick Pays and Agim de Bruyke were called as detectives to the scene of the crime. And Detective de Bruyke stood in the middle of that, up to his ankles in diamonds that were scattered all over the floor, gold stuff that just been so much stuff, a lot of it that hadn't been, $100 million worth, something they just hadn't had room to take. And he stood there up to his ankles in the mess of the of all of the hundreds deposit boxes that had been ransacked, and he called the security firm. "What's the status of the alarm?" he asked. "Fully functional," the operator said. "The vault is secure." De Broeke knew differently. Yes, they did catch the gang of Italian jewel thieves, were eventually caught, because one of them panicked and didn't get rid of the evidence quickly enough, and they were able to trace it with DNA, blah, blah, blah. They've never, ever recovered the jewels. Okay. So, let's take a look at this woman in the story. Woman who Jesus said had been bound by Satan for 18 years. And Satan, I imagine, felt pretty secure. He had it, obviously, in his grasp. He was happy with the suffering she was going through. And after all, she was at that point in the safest place of all. She was in a church where nothing was going to happen, was it? And this is a story about basically two disabled people. One physically disabled, one spiritually disabled. Synagogues were good places. They were not bad places. Jesus frequented synagogues. Jesus used to go to the synagogue regularly every Saturday. In fact, Jesus often used to preach in the synagogue. It weren't a bad place at all. They served the Jewish community well for centuries. They were the focus of faith. In the synagogues, faith was taught, faith was encouraged, faith was preserved. But it was also a place where tradition had become very powerful. Somebody said that tradition is a clock which tells you what time it was. And sometimes traditions, sometimes rules, can become a straitjacket. Let's take a look at a godly woman who had been bound by Satan for 18 years. She was godly, I believe, because firstly she was in a synagogue despite her ailments, when many a person would have used her ailments as an excuse to stay at home. She went to worship God every Saturday morning. That strikes me as being a good start, a good thing to do. Jesus calls her the daughter of Abraham. So Jesus clearly thinks that she was a woman who was a God-fearer. But I'll be honest with you, I don't know what was wrong with her. Now, as I was preparing this, I read many, many commentaries and people commenting on this passage, and they all seemed to know what was wrong with her. They all seemed blithely convinced they knew what her ailment was. The fact that they all contradicted each other didn't really quite register. The truth is, I don't know what was wrong with her, okay? I'm going to tell you that right now, so you can spend the rest of the morning blithely in your mind. You can have a wonderful time working out what it was, and you can come and tell me afterwards that you know what was wrong with her. The more I look at it, the least sure I am. I don't know what the cause was. There are three facts. She'd had this ailment for 18 years. That was a fact. She was crippled by what the Bible calls a spirit of infirmity, but we have no idea what Luke means by that. It's not a phrase we find elsewhere. We don't know what he meant by it. And Jesus said she was bound in some way by Satan. So those are facts. The rest, frankly, you can make up to fit the facts. There are three main theories. First, that she had been involved in some occult activity, and as a result of that, Satan had got into her life, and she had this physical ailment. But Jesus didn't expel a demon or address one. Jesus did not treat it like that at all. So I really don't think that holds much water. there are several medical conditions which fit the bill, and the doctors among you, I'm sure, ticking them off mentally in your mind and working out a scan at Ysbyty Gwynedd for her to define it. And some would say, well, you know, as all illness comes from Satan originally, that because illness came into the world when Satan tempted the human race to abandon God, and since then we've been subject and prone to illnesses, in that sense she was bound by a physical illness. That might be the case. Some said she had a psychosomatic illness, she had some kind of personality disorder, and this is some kind of conversion disorder in which her mental state is resulting in her being doubled over, although there's not a physical reason for it, but there is a mental reason because she has a personality disorder. I don't know, and I'm just not going to spend any more time on it, okay? Because if I don't know, I don't know. If we were meant to know clearer, the Bible would have explained it to us. It doesn't. Let's move on to what it means, which I think is a lot more important. What's this about, this story? I'm sure that Jesus wanted to stress his ministry of liberation. We are to see healing as a prophetic act of liberation. And I'm sure that Jesus wants us to talk about that this morning, about him wanting to set her free. Now, technically, he was breaking the Jewish law because a doctor was not allowed to work on a Saturday in those days. So he was not, healers were not allowed to heal on a Saturday in those days. But Jesus wanted to heal anyway. Jesus saying what important is to set people free. So this woman, whatever her problem, is set free by the Holy Spirit on that Sabbath morning. Dramatically, wonderfully, happily. And people were amazed and delighted, but not everybody. Because if we have a godly woman who's set free, we also have a godly man, I'm being generous here, a godly man who does Satan's work without realizing it. Because we have the leader of the synagogue. He was, this was an important post in the community. It was his job to make sure the synagogue ran like clockwork. Okay? And this was to God's glory. It was important that everybody obeyed the rules for God's glory. He didn't want to anger God. They believed that the thing should run on the correct lines, and if they didn't, then God would be angry. And he didn't want God to be angry. So this is a man who wants everyone to be right with God and wants God to be pleased with his little church. And why not? Can't blame him for that, can you? He's upholding the rules. But you'll say, Peter, he's missed the point. And you're right, he has missed the point. The whole point was for God to turn up. And if God turns up, God does what God does. You can't stop God doing what God's doing. If you're there to meet with God and God turns up and does something, you can't complain about it. At least you shouldn't. But you do. You do. A tremendous miracle takes place and he complains. And you say, Peter, how could that happen? And I say it could happen very easily. It could happen very easily. Because listen, I am not in control this morning. Before the service began, Andrew and I were praying in the prayer room. And Andrew's there with me, and he's a testimony to this, he's a witness to this. I gave the service to the Holy Spirit this morning. And I said, in fact, I do it every Sunday. I said, listen, you can do whatever you want. It's your service, it's not mine. I am not in control. I don't want to be in control. As far as I'm concerned, the Holy Spirit can come and do whatever he wants here this morning. It might not be on my script, but I don't care. He can do it. He's free. This is where the Holy Spirit can act and work. And I have to ask, what would happen if the Holy Spirit this morning did some mighty miracle? How many of you would head for the door? Because some of you would. Some of you would. I know you would. I've been in situations where I've seen that happen. Where the Holy Spirit sort of comes in on a meeting and just people suddenly start breaking down in tears and weeping and giving their lives to God. And some people, they just, you just hear the door creaking on its hinges as they disappear out into the fresh air. Because they can't, they're out looking for a church that's less Pentecostal, less charismatic, or whatever. I've seen it happen. Seen people run away from the Holy Spirit. Don't want that happening. I have to say, it happens. It could be you. Perhaps this morning, God's saying to you, just take the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does miracles. And not everything runs according to the script. And as David Watson used to say, when you open the windows of the Holy Spirit, he comes and he blows the papers around, Can you cope with the Holy Spirit? Does your theology allow God to do miracles? Because this guy's theology did not allow God to do miracles on a Saturday. God could do a miracle on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. That was good. But his God, for some reason, did not do miracles on a Saturday. So I have to ask, is your theology wrong? Do you have a God that actually doesn't do what God should do, which is change lives, do miracles? Many years ago, I read a book about a youth work in the East End of London, led by a man called David Shepherd, who went on to become a very famous bishop. And he told the story. One of his centre managers was a difficult character, one of these very unhappy sort of people, but tremendous evangelist, had a wonderful way of communicating the good news of Jesus with these kids from the East End. And they used to get parties of Anglican clergymen going around the centre, being shown around. And this guy would do his best to upset them. And David Shepherd tells a story of one occasion when these guys, a group of Anglican collards with their collars and really sort of well-dressed Anglicans were being shown around the centre. And this guy, this rebel, was there, And they walked into the room, and as they walked in, he picked up a Bible and just threw it on the floor. Bang! They all kind of looked in shock. You can't do that with the Word of God. And he did it to provoke them. Difficult man. But he said, does that offend you? He said, last week, a 16-year-old boy picked up a Bible from the floor in this room, sat down and read it, and gave his life to Jesus. So we're going to leave a Bible on the floor. Who knows what it will do, Sometimes your theology says, the Bible's got to be treated with respect. But God just wants people to read the Bible wherever they find it. Church sometimes does what the very opposite of what it intends to do. This is what I'm saying. And I want to tell you honestly this morning, there are times I have done the very opposite of what I intended to do. I intended to preach Jesus in a way that was accessible for people to come to him. And there have been times in my life when I've stopped God working. I've done it. I've been there. I know what this I got all sympathy for the leader of this synagogue, because there are times in my life I have been the leader of the synagogue. It can happen. We had one of my congregations. Once we had a real movement of the Holy Spirit. It was just awesome. And it came to an end. And it came to an end because one of the leading lights of the church got fed up with all these new people coming in and messing things around. And so she said, look, let's stop inviting people to the church. It's only making work for the minister to do. The minister, me, was having the time of his life, by the way, with all these new people coming to the church. But she stopped it. I didn't find out about her stopping it for about 3 years afterwards. I just wondered what had stopped it. So we can do, godly people can do Satan's work for him. They can. And truth is, we've all been there at some point. And a kingdom, finally, a kingdom of godly people who find freedom and refuge attracts others. Jesus went on to tell the story of the mustard tree. Now, in another time, he would emphasize how the mustard seed is the smallest of seeds, but becomes a huge tree. So it's about growing unexpectedly. But in this version, he emphasizes another side of that parable, which is that the point of the mustard tree is that they will come and all the birds will come and flock in a tree. It's big enough to encourage everybody. Yeah? That's room for people. And Jesus is saying, look, I've come to liberate people and to bring them into the kingdom. There's room. The point is, there's room for you. There's room for everyone. Jesus talked about his exodus in Jerusalem. And Exodus, if you remember, was when Moses led the people out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And Jesus described what he did on the cross as an exodus, taking us out of slavery into freedom. Liberation from whatever is binding us. It could be an addiction, alcohol, drugs, gambling, pornography, video games, shopping, sex, bad relationships, self-harming, bound into some kind of addiction, some kind of pattern, something that's just holding us, like this woman who's bent double, who's held. Jesus wants to show up as an example of somebody who's been held, been prisoner, suddenly being straightened up and being set free. And Jesus said, that's what I want to do for you. The point of the mustard seed tree is that I guess, you know, everyone can come as they are, but they're not to stay as they've always been. They're to change. Satan can't hold you if Jesus declares you free. That's the whole point about the vault story from the beginning. Satan does not have a vault big enough, deep enough, strong enough to hold you if Jesus sets you free. Satan can have no power over you if Jesus sets you free. Satan is like, you know, just like that police inspector standing in the ruins of the vault being told that it's perfectly safe. Satan thought that woman was perfectly safe in his grasp, and Jesus set her free. Satan realized he couldn't hold her. Satan cannot hold you if you're scared that there's something holding you, something from your past, whatever. If Jesus sets you free, Satan does not have a safe strong enough to hold you in. I'm going to, in just a second now, share the bread and the wine of communion. And I invite you, if you're a visitor to our church, to take the bread and the wine. I'm going to tell you a story. I read it recently when I was on a conference, and it moved me immensely. I want to share it with you this morning. The story is a man, I don't know where, presumably Hong Kong or somewhere like that, who had a very valuable plate, one of a set. And someone in the household dropped the plate and it broke into several pieces. And he was told there was a man who could repair plates beautifully in the business district. So he took the plate along to this gentleman, a Chinese gentleman in his little shop, and explained that he wanted the plate repaired. And the man said to him, do you want the plate repaired in the English way or in the Chinese way? He said, well, what's the difference? He said, well, in the English way, I'll repair the plate so that it looks as if it was never broken. I'll fit it back together and you won't notice that it's been broken. And I said, well, what's the Chinese way? He said, well, the Chinese way, I'll repair the plate so that it'll be as strong as ever. But where there are cracks in it, I'll gilt them in gold, because its brokenness is part of its history. And I'm going to ask you in a communion service to bring your brokenness in the Chinese way. Not to pretend that there's nothing wrong in your life. Not to pretend that it hasn't been a mess in your life. I'm going to say bring your mess to God. Bring your brokenness to God. Because God is going to share in the communion service his brokenness with you. I'm going to ask you to be honest before God and admit all that's been wrong in your life. And say, I'm not going to hide this. It's part of me. It's always going to be part of me. I'm not going to forget it or pretend it didn't exist. I'm going to allow Jesus to gilt it in gold because it's part of my history.